And we're going to base our teaching today from Psalm 25, Psalm 25 and verse 12. Psalm 25 and verse 12. And it says here, "Who is the man or woman that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Now, we firstly have to remember that God never forces us. God doesn't want robots. He wants men and women who follow him as disciples because they have been touched in the inner man. They have been changed. The love of God has affected them. His love has caused us to turn completely around. Where we once were obsessed with self, we now can look to the Lord for that healing, deliverance, change, salvation. And this indeed is a miracle. It is the most radical thing that will ever happen in your life. It changes you utterly and completely. But the question is, we're raising today, what path are you choosing? Because nobody will land up in hell at the end by a mistake. They will be there because they chose to be there. They didn't heed the promptings of the Lord. They weren't humble enough to listen to the wisdom of God speaking life into their soul and being. And that tragically is what we see mostly today in the world. We know that when man fell, he took the law into his own hands. And what a price he is paying as a result. But the wonderful good news of the gospel is that God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, the greatest gift given to man, that we now can choose that new path. And when we see him, when we are affected by him, we make that right choice. So today we're looking at, what path are you choosing? And Psalm 25 and verse 12, as we've read, says, "Who is the man or woman that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." You see, sooner or later, God brings us to a point where we can decide what course of action we wish to take. He does do that. And he has a way in which he works that, where we have that choice, that decision of what path we want to take. For he doesn't force us. Nobody will be in the kingdom of God because God forced them to be there. They will be there rejoicing, living eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they desired, they chose the right path. They wanted to be there with him. And that is how God works. You see, sooner or later, he brings us to that point where we decide what course of action we wish to take. But we find, even when we have taken that right course, that we still find in our lives that there are decisions to be taken. You see, God's ever continuing working with us. And I believe this to be part of our maturing into sonship. The sons of God who are maturing, growing up, through those decisions, take those right courses, those right paths in this walk that we're in. This is how he works with us. And so, it's a continual moving forward with God. It's experiencing more of God. Sometimes when we become a little complacent, or we rest on our laurels, and we think, oh, I'm blessed with the Lord, look what God is doing, what's doing in my life or in my fellowship, whatever it is, we will find that God doesn't let us stay in that place. He's ever continuing to work and challenge us that there is more to be experienced. There's more to be seen. In other words, he's saying, there is more of me. You're just scratching the surface to what there is of me and to experience of me and with me and through me. And that's what makes healthy Christians. That's what makes us moving forward by faith. So many believers have become static. They have become too comfortable in their surroundings. But God doesn't let us do that. We of course know the wonderful analogy of like the eagle with her chicks, the eaglets, where when they've got to start flying out of the nest, she starts to remove those things from the nest. So the nest starts to become prickly. It's no longer comfortable anymore. Why is she doing that? Because she knows they've got to learn to fly if they're to survive and live. And so God does exactly the same with us. And sometimes he does this in the paths that we choose as well. The Bible shows us from cover to cover, believers, saints that walk with God, where in their walk they had to make choices, decisions, where God was ever causing them to be thrown upon him in order to make that right choice and decision. We certainly see that with Moses, who was leading a nation out of Egypt into the wilderness. He had to make those right choices before God. And very often God said, what is that I placed in your hand, Moses? That rod. You see, fear, anxiety took Moses' vision and heart and mind away from that rod that God had given him. And we find the same with us today. Through those fears and anxieties, the things that the enemy tries to work on us, he tries to get our attention away from that spiritual rod that we have, whose name is Jesus. The tactics are still the same. And so we find in our daily walk and our overcoming and in our warfares, there are choices to be made. And so often that choice is for the overcomer, are you going to choose God's way or the selfish way? That is the way of self and what I want. You see? We constantly find ourselves having to make a choice. And these are the things that I want us to look at today. And so it's important, as we're looking at in this portion of Scripture, who is the man that fears the Lord? It's right then for this godly fear, which is important, which is in health, which is healthy, which we need. It's important that we have the right environment. was absolutely essential, and that God will give us the right environments in which to follow him, to worship him, to praise him. That is why I say it's so important that your home is the right environment, where God's blessing and presence is in your home, which he gives to us, because the word of God says he does give us a home. That it is the right environment, because that is where you live most of the time. That is where you meet with God. That is where you go into your closet. So our environment is important if God is going to do this maturing work through us. And then, of course, our fellowship. Our fellowship with one another. It is important that we fellowship with the right people. Saints who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who wish to obey him, to do his will, to follow him all the way, who are in harmony and in agreement and in fellowship and unity and oneness. All of this again is essential for us to experience this godly fear that we're to have. We tend to forget these things sometimes. And so it's important to have the vision of the last day, because we are in the last days. The Lord Jesus is soon to come. So because he is soon to come, we must experience the Holy Spirit equipping us, preparing us, teaching us, leading and guiding us in that right path and direction, making those right choices as we are led by the Spirit. All of this is absolutely essential to stand and survive in these last days. And yet we find so many believers are oblivious to this, are blinded to this. And the biggest problem, of course, is that self is still the problem. They want to serve God on their own terms and conditions. How do we know this? Because we have so many denominations and so many organizations today, all wanting to serve God on their own terms and conditions. Few there be that yield their life completely over to God, where their confession is, "Not my will, but thy will be done." But there is a remnant who desire above all the will of God, because that is the path we choose. And very few want that path, because that path includes trials, testings, delays in our prayers and faith. Few sometimes walking that path. Sometimes you find it's just yourself. You're on your own. Not easy. But one thing it does, it makes us totally, completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And that is what God wants. That is the right path. And this, of course, continues to get us to move forward. And this moving forward is experiencing more of God. And so when we experience more of God, we also learn the fear of God, which is absolutely essential. So the question is, what person is he or she that fears the Lord? And so this causes us or challenges us to ask that question: do we inquire of the Lord if we fear the Lord? The man or woman that fears the Lord, he shall teach in the way he chooses. In other words, the Holy Spirit will come to teach us, which he's doing today. I believe we're here today being taught because we are experiencing the fear of the Lord. And that fear that we could make a wrong choice or choose a wrong path. And we probably, all of us, have done it in the past. And we see how long it can take in God's mercy and grace to bring us back into the right path and standing with the Lord. And when we find after we've made that wrong choice, we find in our hearts, Lord, I don't want to make that wrong choice, that wrong path anymore. Because there is not blessing. There's a loss of peace and the presence of God. I'm not walking as I should be. You see, God uses all of that, doesn't he? And that's his love and mercy and grace, so that we can make those right choices before him. That's God working in us both to will do for his good pleasure. And so all of this challenges us to ask and inquire these questions, because it's interesting that the fear of God in the Old Testament, the understand the fear of God in the Old Testament, is often designated as piety. In other words, it's a fear conjoined with love and also hope. It's not a dread or a fear. It's not a slavish bondage. That is not the fear of God. Let's look at some scriptures to get some understanding more of this. For example, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we're told here then that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, God is going to teach us to fear him. And he's not going to do it in a dictatorial way. He's not going to force us. He's going to show through his infinite love, grace and mercy that it is wise to fear me. And the reason being is because he's Almighty God. And his holy presence can actually destroy. His holy presence can actually burn you up. That is God. He cannot change. That is what he is. So in many ways, the fear of God is a protection to us. It protects us from the judgment of God, because he is most holy. And he wishes to teach us that in his loving and gentle and merciful way, never forcing us, but ever continuing teaching us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so in many ways, this is what it's saying here. It's giving us knowledge. It's teaching us, helping us to understand, so that the fear of God can help us to choose those right paths, which is what we're talking about today. And so it comes by this knowledge. It's a learning over the years. That's why we're to be Bereans of the Word. This is why we're to be nourished with the Word of God. We're to open up the Word of God. We're to come and we're to be taught it under the anointing. because it's fundamentally teaching us the fear of God, which is preserving us. And that comes, obviously, with a knowledge and understanding. Let's look at what the book of Job has to say. I'm just highlighting some of these verses. There are many, many scriptures with regard to the fear of God, but I'm highlighting some that I think are applicable today with regard to this teaching. For example, Job 28 and verse 28. Job 28 and verse 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So note what it's doing here. And Job is learning this. The fear of the Lord, that is the wisdom. And that wisdom that you need, that wisdom knowledge, is to depart from evil. That is understanding. That, he says, is what it's all about. Wish to God that most believers would be moved by that divine principle. Let's turn to Psalm 19 and verse 9. Psalm 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So the fear of the Lord is in nature clean, pure, holy, undefiled. It's not going to destroy you. On the contrary, it is going to minister the love and the protection of Almighty God over our lives. Sometimes we're not experiencing the protection of God because we're not allowing the fear of the Lord to do that work, to give me knowledge and understanding. You see, to quote the promises of God, and you know how strong I am on the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, to quote these promises, to believe these promises, you also need the fear of God, which is the beginning of understanding, of knowledge, of what these promises are about. That's why maybe sometimes they don't work. Maybe you are hindered in believing, releasing faith in these promises because you are not yet settled with the fear of God, which is that wisdom and knowledge that is needed. You see, you can't separate any of this. It is, if you like to crudely put it, it's a whole package. You can't pick and choose, which so many professing Christians try to do. It's either all or nothing. That is discipleship. That is what makes this walk of discipleship radical to many, but not to us, because it is our deliverance. It is our freedom. How do we know that? Because we're tasting of it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, let's move on with this. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the fear of God is a holy fear. It's the idea of the fear of God under New Covenant is a neglect, a carelessness, a lack of repentance. It's just taking it for granted. That is our idea or caution under the New Covenant. Why do I say this? Because we have the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit, so much more then is required of us, that we need to walk closely with Him, close accounts. And if we do that, then that is a sign the fear of God is working in my life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And do not fear though the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there is the deeper revelation and understanding for those under the new covenant now who are in Christ. There's the deeper revelation and understanding of the fear of God. Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because we do that because God's working in us both to will do for his good pleasure. So here we start to get this understanding under the new covenant of the idea of the fear of God. And finally, I have another verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where he says, submit to one another in the fear of God. So, because we have the blood of Jesus, we now have given to us God's mercy and grace. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of his fullness we now have received. God expects and requires much more of us with our understanding and experience of the fear of God. And we also note in that last scripture of Ephesians 5, 21, where he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, we now, in our fellowship, we submit to each other as servants. We serve one another. In other words, I put my brother, my sister, in my fellowship, the unity that I'm in, I put them before myself. That is what it's meaning. I do that in the light of the fear of God. The understanding that I have of God. The understanding of the royal law to love one another. That, when you begin to grasp that, and you begin to move into that, and you choose the right path for that, that is a sign you are having understanding and knowledge of the fear of God under New Covenant. It is not about myself. It is about my brothers, my sisters. It is about my neighbor. It's not about me. I serve in the body of Christ. And this is why it is so important. This is why the body can only exist and come together under the unity and oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been baptized, set into the local body to do what? To serve. And when you come with that right heart and attitude, that is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the body exists for that very purpose. To come and to serve. I give of myself in this assembly, in this meeting. It's not about me. It's about how I can serve, how I can give back with the life of Christ that now lives in me. And certainly one of the ways is in which we pray and intercede one for another. When we have got that understanding, then we have got that intercession, that prayer, so that I am praying for my brother, I am praying for my sister, I am praying for the ministry or whatever it would be, because I do it out of the heart of a servant that serves. Can I say it more plainly? That when you pray, you are serving at that point. Yes, it may be costing you an hour. It may mean that you have to go into your closet. But you are praying and interceding at that point. That is a sign you are a servant, serving. Wish to God that more saints had that heart and attitude, and we would begin to see the prayers being answered. Because God does not deny that. We have said over and over again that faith must have love, and love must have faith. I will talk about that later on in this teaching, because I want to show some pitfalls where that even goes wrong. So, taking this a step further, yes, what path are you choosing? That's what we're talking about today. This requires, this path that I'm talking about, this in many ways requires an obsession. Now, understanding that word obsession is a very powerful word. And it actually conjures up, it says an awful lot to us. But the question is, are you obsessed by something? Now, your answer will probably be to me quite quickly, oh no, not at all, not as a Christian, not now I'm saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, how could you be obsessed? Well, we are obsessed by something. We are. And it's generally, if the cross is not there, and we're walking as disciples, we'll find ourselves, we're generally obsessed with ourselves. Or, if you call yourself then a Christian, then maybe something in the aspect of the Christian life and walk, you are obsessed with. I know a lot of professing believers who are obsessed in going to church every Sunday. They must be there Sunday to worship God. Or I know there are some who are obsessed that they must go to Mass every week. Or there are some who are obsessed in good works. They must work for God, pushing themselves, neglecting at times their family or their children or marriage or whatever it would be. That is obsession. Why? Because self is there. And the psalmist challenges us to be, which we're looking at, fundamentally, Psalm 25, verse 12, is in many ways challenging us to be obsessed with God. In other words, we're to be caught up in Him. That is the best obsession, because man will be obsessed with something. The fall, sin, has done this in man. It's in our societies. It's a global epidemic problem. And yet the idea of the word obsessed, oh no, 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 no. No, I'm not obsessed. But the world is obsessed. And you as a Christian, filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, should be obsessed. But you should be obsessed with Almighty God. And that obsession is healthy. Because it's something God's put within us. For Him. Because we're created in His image. So, we're obsessed with Almighty God. And that's what the psalmist is challenging us to be. We're to be caught up with Him. What do I mean by this? Well, in other words, my thoughts are on Him. My desires come from Him. I share everything with Him. I'm aware every day, every moment of His presence. I know His leading, His guidance in my life. I'm caught up with Him. I'm caught up with the affairs of Almighty God. I'm caught up with the affairs of the kingdom of God. I'm caught up with knowing His will in everything. Does that not sound obsessive? Well, of course it does. And that's exactly what we should be. And then we make those right choices, those right paths before Almighty God. God's affairs are my affairs. God's feelings are my feelings. What God is saying over a situation is what I'm saying and feel about. We can't be separated from Him. And that's what sons and daughters of God who are growing up are willing to take on those responsibilities. This is why God has shown us that in the last days, the spiritual church of God, we are those pillars. Pillars are essential in a building because the roof cannot be built. It cannot be sustained if there are not those pillars. And what do pillars do? They take the weight. That is what we do. We take on the burdens of God in intercession. We take on our Heavenly Father's heart, how He feels about this dying world, this rebellious world that's going to a crisis eternity. We take the weight of God when we get on our knees and we supplicate over those that are rebelling and sinning and asking God to have mercy and deliverance over them. Yes, as somebody's put there, that's what the wise virgins do. That is choosing the right path. That is being caught up, obsessed with God. This is what the Father is looking for now in these last days. That we're caught up with Him. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. He says, and all these things will be added. We're ready to be used, in other words, for His glory. The Christian life is God Himself. There's this idea of being obsessed. But it is a good and healthy, wholesome, wise obsession. It's not an obsession where you are controlled. You see, the obsession that is in the world through sin, there's a pattern attached to that. Even psychologists and psychology is so concerned about obsessions that are so prevalent today, that are so seen today in society. And they all of them have these patterns that are attached to them. they are where they are thoughts. See, the devil works through the mind, as we know. And so he works these impulsive things. He works this in the mind. They are unhealthy urges. It's where the will is affected that they can't resist. They fall every time. And in these compulsions, it also affects the emotions. And when the emotions are affected, then you get fear, confusion starts to enter, then anxiety, and then these mental illnesses start to take over. Does it sound familiar? What is so prevalent today in society? This comes through some form of obsession. And we see so much of these addictions today. Let's take, for example, the phone, the smartphone. We have a generation that is absolutely obsessed with that little object that they hold to their ears or to their eyes. They are in it every 5 minutes. You know that because you see it. You see it when you go shopping. You see it at work. You see it at the airports. You see it, train stations, everything. Everyone obsessed looking at these phones. That's obsession. Is it making them happier? Are they people of peace? On the contrary. On the contrary. The enemy is using technology today, the advancements of technology. People are becoming obsessed with it. The next thing we're going to see is the obsession with artificial intelligence. In other words, robots now coming on the scene. There will be an obsession towards that. You mark my words. Because the devil is right behind it. Computers, computer games, these are all modern 21st century obsessions, controlling the minds of most of the world. And wonder why we have these mental illnesses, these anxieties, these panic attacks. And what is it to create also? Anger. Emotion, it affects the whole being. That is obsession. And that is not the way God works with us. On the contrary, to be obsessed with God means that he works deliverance from all of those things. This obsession means he makes a new creation out of us. Set free from the bondages of this world. And of course, I could go on with these obsessions. Right through history, you see where there's obsessions. Dictators are obsessed with trying to bring in a new order, a new hope, a new life, a new government. These despots over the centuries in history. Obsession. These are all the results of man falling into sin, taking the law into his own hands. So, what about then the Christian walk, the life that we have? See, the psalmist challenges us to be obsessed with God, so that we are caught up with him 24/7. That is what discipleship is about. The Christian life is God himself. That's what it is. It's not about us. It's about God himself. And our outward and our inward life is to be obsessed with him. You see, a child is often obsessed with their mother. They're not conscious of it, but they are. They aren't aware when a problem arises, because the mother protects the child and the father. They aren't aware even so often of the mother's presence, even though she is with the child 24/7. They just know she is there. They just know that she is that help, that comforter, that provider, everything. They just know because the child's obsessed with the mother's presence. It is a form of obsession. And that is what God wants of us, just to know his presence, to know his covenant, comfort, his provision, his life, everything, just caught up with him. Don't try and analyze it. Just believe it like a child does with its mother. That's what God is working that within us. What does Acts 17 verse 28 says? I bring this now to a conclusion. Acts 17 and verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's what we do. We live, we move, everything is in him, and nothing can separate that. Yes, it sounds obsessive, but it is a good obsession. That is the difference, and that is what the psalmist challenges us to have, that fear, that knowledge, that understanding of God. So our obsession of him is just pushes to the forefront of our minds that he is simply there. That's what he's doing. I don't have to question. Even when the trials come, or whatever it is, you will know he's there. He has not forsaken you. He's right with you, in you, and through you. We have to grow up now and stop being afraid that he has left us or deserted us. He hasn't. The same as a mother, she will make every effort to protect and keep her child. How much more with our Heavenly Father? And we're to be caught up with that. Going back to Psalm 25, we know what the second verse says. We've already said that, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself, verse 13, shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. So it's an ongoing thing. So we see that this is blessing. It's protection. It preserves. It keeps us. Even in trials, we're supported. He supports us. His peace is there with us all the time, 24/7. That's what it's about. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Colossians 3 and verse 3. For he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, you went to your own funeral. You're now dead. It's past, it's gone. You now have this new life with God, 24/7, his presence, his protection, his fellowship, his love, His provision, His life, His future, His eternity. I could just go on and on and on. That is yours in Christ Jesus. If that doesn't sound like obsession, then I don't know what does. But we can be our own worst enemy by not allowing the presence of God to comfort us, because we're looking to the circumstances. I know a trial, if there is pain, pain is very real. I know, I've been through it. But He's still there, and His presence is there. And look for that presence. You won't find it in man. The night of Jesus' betrayal, He went into the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples. The Lord soon learnt that He wasn't going to get comfort from His disciples. How do we know? They fell asleep. They couldn't keep awake. But even the Father was teaching Him that I am your comfort at this hour that you're going to meet. He was even teaching Him that, and He's teaching you and I that, so that we don't keep turning and looking for trust in the arm of the flesh, because it lets you down. Only God can be with us, and He wants His presence to be that companionship to us in whatever situation we go through. That's a very powerful word, companionship. It speaks of loyalty, of trust, friendship, devotion. It speaks of something that can't separate it. That's what He wants to be to you and I. And finally, let's finish off with Psalm 46 and verse 1. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That sounds like a horrendous earthquake taking place there. Probably one of the most terrifying experiences one could go through. I've not gone through anything like that, but I'm told it's utterly paralyzing, terrifying, when everything is shaking around you and the earth is opening up. And note what He says. He's using that analogy there. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling. And so it goes on. He uses all these natural things that we are aware of that can happen. But He says, He's our refuge, our strength. God always provides that way of escape. I don't know how He does it, but He does it. And when you are in the midst of a trial or a test or whatever it is, just look around you and you will see that way of escape. I've experienced that in many ways with the Lord. I have experienced God's provision when it is not there. And the Lord will say, just look up, look away from yourself, your fears, your anxieties, just look up, look to me, and there is God's provision. There is that way of escape. That is the miraculous life that we should be walking as Christians and experiencing. But what hinders it? Fear. And where does fear come? It's fear because self is still there. You know, The time the self-life is dealt with, there is no more fear, because Satan hasn't any more to hold you to keep you in fear. So this should build us up, should it not, with our faith and our confidence. You see, as I close, over the years, we have seen where the faith teaching through the deeper life has gone so radically wrong. And one of the reasons that the faith teaching went wrong was they had become obsessed with faith in itself, for faith's sake. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the giver of our faith, was starting to be left out of the equation. So you can become religiously obsessed in certain doctrines of the Bible. And this is where doctrines of demons start to come in. You get a teacher or you get a group and they become obsessed. Make their faith, their doctrine, their ministry on a certain aspect of Scripture. That is wrong obsession. And that's where it goes radically wrong. And this is where you get these cults, these religious mindsets that come out because they make an obsession on certain doctrines. There's one that's going around, once saved, always saved. That has become an obsession. We know what the Bible says. On God's side, He knows those who are eternally saved, for He knows all things. On our side, in this life, we walk by faith. And we will know we are eternally saved, because we will stay with it, we will endure to the end. That is what will tell us whether we're saved. Not this idea, you are saved, so just sit back and just rest, which is what it does. That's what it breeds. Now that's obsession in doctrines and going overboard with it. One of the ways you will know if a minister has this obsession, it is constantly coming up in their teaching. And when you hear certain doctrines that are coming up constantly in their teaching, that is a warning something's going wrong. They're becoming obsessed by that revelation that's now, going completely wrong. We have 66 books. We have the revelation of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. That is what we are caught up with. That is what we become obsessed with, from Genesis to Revelation. That is the balanced spiritual diet that God gives to the overcomers. And all the doctrines are contained in that that we learn. In other words, as I close, the Christian faith is about divine balance. And only God can do that through the work of the Holy Spirit.